Dear fellow Americans, through the providence and blessing of the Almighty God, the United States of America was established and has been sustained for the past 250 years. Thinking about our nation, I want to go into a few topics beginning today, concluding next week. These are the topics I want to look at. Thankful for the past as we go back to the Revolutionary War. Repentant for the present, because there are many ways in which God is calling our nation to repent. And then ultimately, hopeful in the Christ. My prayer would be that our nation would continue to be a God-fearing nation. Maybe I should say it this way, would become again a God-fearing nation, and then continue that way all the way to the return of Christ. However, though, we're not trusting in our nation. Ultimately, we are trusting in, we are hopeful in our Lord Jesus Christ. Going back to the Revolutionary War, let's see if we can understand it a little bit better. Of course, it was fought between the 13 colonies and Great Britain. The war actually began in 1775. So there were a couple small battles, and that ended up beginning the war, 1775. Sometimes we think, oh, 1776, here we were, a free nation, and yet the war did not come to an end until 1783. So it was an eight-year war, a hard-fought war. Think about Daniel 2. The Lord removes kings and establishes kings. It is the Lord who does it. People back then, they recognized that. Today, are we still trusting in the Lord as a nation? In some cases, yes. In many cases, no. The reasons for the war, well, the colonies fought primarily over issues of political freedom and justice. Of course, we're familiar with the idea of taxation without representation, restrictions on self-government, and perceived violations of their rights as English subjects. So when we think about what the British were doing to the 13 colonies, the people in the 13 colonies came to believe that it was wrong what they were doing. It was even against the Almighty God what they were doing. So they came to this attitude, we must obey God rather than men. Now, in most cases, we are called to honor our government because we are here, our government is here, and God is up here. So God has established our government. God is working through our government. As we honor our government, we are honoring God. That should be the general premise. But when the government goes against God, then we honor God and sometimes set aside honoring our government. That's what was going on back at that time. What about the unlikelihood of victory? Think about this for a moment. So at the start of the war, understand the 13 colonies were at a major, major disadvantage. Think about this. Britain had the world's strongest navy, they had a professional army, they had greater financial resources, and they had global reach. What could we say about the 13 colonies? No established national army, limited supplies, and no international support. People around the world who were looking at the clash between the British and the 13 colonies, basically no one in the world thought that the American colonies had any chance of victory. That's what was going on at the beginning. But think about this passage in Proverbs 21. The horse is made ready for the day of battle. In other words, you can think about all the different weapons of war. You're all ready. Imagine the British, they're thinking, look at our weapons of war. Look at our great army. Look at our great navy. So they were ready. But what's true, though? Victory belongs to the Lord. So it wasn't by their greatness that they were going to win the war. And then think about God's gift of victory here for a moment. So the eventual victory of the colonies is often understood by Christians as an example of God's providential rule over nations. It's not favoritism toward our nation. It wasn't as if God looked upon us and said, those 13 colonies, they are the most Christian people in the world, and I'm going to bless them. But rather, it was the Almighty God doing what the Almighty God does. It wasn't because of us that he did it, but rather it was because of him. But still, though, we should be very thankful. So what did God do in the process of giving us the victory? He humbled the strong. Here were the British, probably trusting in their own military might, not trusting in the Lord. Here were the small 13 colonies. They were trusting in the Lord. What did the Lord do? He gave them the victory. Think about what we have here in Daniel 4. The Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. So he decided, I'm going to establish a nation out of those 13 colonies, and he did, and we are the beneficiaries of that even yet today. What is a proper response for us? Those events should lead not to national pride. We want to be careful with that. We can be prideful to some extent, but really we should be prideful in our great God because of the great things that he has done for us. Our ultimate hope is not in our national strength, but in Christ alone, because he is the Savior of sinners, and he should be the true hope of every single nation. What is God doing for all people around the world? God commands all people everywhere to repent. It doesn't matter if you're living in the United States. It doesn't matter if you're living in Turkey with a 98% Muslim population. Is God calling them to repent, to recognize that the Bible is true, to be sorry for their sins, and to receive Christ alone as Savior? He is. Jesus died for them too. He's calling the entire world to repent. Nobody is left out. A final part in this section, I want to talk for a moment about a change of minds and hearts. And in order to do that, I want to tell you a little bit about John Adams. So maybe you know that name from around the founding of our nation, but think about John Adams. He was one who signed the Declaration. Now keep in mind, those men who signed that Declaration, if the British would have won, what would have happened to all those men? They probably all would have been hanged. So it was a huge thing to be a signer of the Declaration. What else can we say about John Adams? He served as our first vice president. He was the second president of the United States after George Washington. He was the father of John Quincy Adams, who became the sixth president of our nation. And interestingly, John Adams, he died on the 50th anniversary, on the very day, on the 50th anniversary of the signing of the Declaration of Independence, he died. How did he reflect on the American Revolution? He wrote, "The American Revolution took place in the minds and hearts of the people. A radical change in the principles, opinions, feelings, and love of the people was the real American Revolution." Now, you have to keep in mind with the 13 colonies, they were all separate. They didn't really know each other. They didn't really like each other. And the British thought, never could they come together in a united way against us. But what did the Lord do, though? He worked a change inside of them. And rather thinking about themselves, they worked together. They came together for a common good, and they came together in the name of the Almighty God. Don't we so much need that today in our nation? Don't we so much need a change of minds and hearts? Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Wouldn't repentance sweep through our nation? Wouldn't many of our horrible laws be changed? Wouldn't people be different as they interacted with each other? It would just be such a wonderful, amazing change. Is that impossible? Well, it might sound impossible, but remember, with the Lord, all things are possible. So let's keep it in mind. Let's keep crying out to the Lord to do it, and may He grant that yet for our nation. I want to talk about repentant for the present. There are a few important facts here we should understand. So first of all, God's law is true for every nation. God's moral will cannot be revised by societies. So God has told us what is absolutely right and absolutely wrong. And no matter what a society, no matter what a nation does, God's ways cannot be changed. When societies ignore God's word, what happens? Confusion follows. We've seen that as we look at all of world history. It is repeated over and over again. And here we are in the United States, not learning from the past, but here we are repeating the grave mistakes of others. May God make this known to us. May He show us before it is too late. Consider a couple key passages here. Proverbs 29:18. Where there is no vision. Now, when you read that, you might pass right over it and not think about it. But what does that mean, though? Where there is no vision, what it means is where there is no respect for God's holy word. Aren't we so lacking that today in our world, in our nation, even in so many churches? Where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. The people are living in lawlessness. How much do we see that in our own nation and in the world? Hosea chapter 4, the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land. Now, that's not talking about America. That's talking about Israel. But can't we apply that to our nation, though? The Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land. Why? Because there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God. I think we're moving more and more in that direction as Americans. Let's cry out to God that the Spirit would work powerfully by the Word, through the Word, in order to open people's eyes to the truth and bring them to true repentance. God's law reveals sin in every culture. So something kind of general here, but it so much applies to our nation. All nations drift when God is ignored. Going to Romans chapter 1, if you begin in about the middle of the chapter and read to the end, there is a pattern there. This is the pattern. First of all, God's truth is suppressed. What was it back in 1962 when our nation decided no more can the Bible be used or mentioned in public schools? That's been a long time ago now. God's truth was suppressed. What ended up entering shortly after that? Evolution began to be embraced. When we say evolution is true, what are we saying? There is no God. There is no absolute right and wrong. There is no eternity. Everything is happening by random chance. Life really has no purpose. We live, we die, that's it. It's a very radical thing in comparison to what the Bible is teaching. What happened after that? Homosexuality is accepted. And what follows after that? Punishment is promised. I want to read to you a little section here at the end of Romans chapter 1, picking up in verse 28. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. I'm so thankful that we are not in such categories, but let's understand, though, that so many in our nation are in such categories. They are blind to the truth. They don't even know what's going on. They don't understand what's going to come upon them. Again, may God help us to pray for people, to pray for our nation. As we have opportunity, let us speak the truth in love, that God might use it to open blind eyes and lead to sincere repentance. Just a little bit more for today. Our sinful hearts naturally desire to sin. Wasn't that Romans chapter 7 that I read earlier? Think about this. When U.S. laws legalize sin, we've done that in a number of ways. I'm going to point some of those out next week. Or when U.S. churches encourage sin, sadly, that's going on in many churches. Or in some churches, they just say, we want to be nice. We don't want to mention all this sin stuff. We'll just be quiet about it. So that's no good either. But when such things happen, multitudes are led into sin and away from Christ. So common today. I want to share just one example here with you in closing. So the first example, may our nation stop reversing good and evil. God condemns government systems that redefine evil as good. The key passage here, Isaiah 5:20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. How oftentimes have we done that as a nation, taking something that the Bible very clearly says is evil, and what has our nation done? Our nation has legalized it. So going back many decades ago, I'm not saying the people never fell into such sins, but it was looked down upon by the general public, and now we've gotten to a point of having no shame, and we've gotten to a point of having no respect for the Almighty God. Now, not completely. Thank God there is still some glimmer of hope within our nation. Praise God for that. But we are moving, though, in a bad direction. When we think about the word woe, it's a very short word, but let's understand that woe is one of the strongest expressions of warning and impending judgment. So when our nation chooses to reverse good and evil, we are setting ourselves up as a nation to bring the wrath of God upon us. I think what happened for decades, let's go back, let's say shortly after World War II, probably for about 50 years, when these bad things were being put in place, what did the Christians do? The Christians were too nice. So the Christians said, oh, we don't want to protest. We don't want to march on Washington. We don't want to march on Columbus, Ohio. We want to be nice. So what has happened? Our niceness has permitted our state and our nation and so on to go into sin, to legalize sin without any opposition. Where are we today? Now, the voice of Christian truth is so small, so few people know what the truth is and are willing to do something about it. Now our voice is so small that it's difficult to act. If we would have acted way back when, we could have had the majority of the nation. We never should have permitted what has happened, but we did. But even though we have a glimmer of hope, can God take that and make it as bright as the sun? He can. We have a God who is almighty. We have a God who can do anything. So let's always look to him, Trust in him. Never give up. One more passage with the word woe. Woe to those who enact evil statutes, in other words, evil laws, and to those who constantly record unjust decisions. So again, pointing to our nation in many ways. As I get to this point in the sermon, I'd like to go ahead and conclude with a prayer. And the prayer is really tied in with this call for repentance of reversing good and evil. And then next week, I'm going to mention some other ones, and I'll be praying a little bit as we proceed through the final part of this message. But for now, though, let us pray. Dear Lord, we pray that you would strongly compel all American politicians and judges to start fearing you and to start respecting your holy word. We pray that you would take action so that they stop immediately calling evil good and good evil, and that they start immediately serving to your glory and to the benefit of our citizens. Dear Father, as I pray such things, they seem so impossible, but we know that you can do them. Maybe you have to do something physical to them to get their attention. Maybe you have to completely terrify them of the prospects of eternal punishment to get their attention. Maybe you need to overwhelm them with your power. Maybe you need to overwhelm them with your great love. Whatever it is, we pray that you would do it and do it quickly so our nation begins this path of much needed repentance. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.